We're going to continue by looking at the word this morning. How many of you read manuals for the things that you buy? Okay. How many of you throw the manual in this recycle bin? How many of you just throw it in a pile somewhere and think about reading it? Okay, that's more of you. Okay. Well, this is for both groups of people. But, you know, when you look at some of the manuals, you find unusual things. Like in the microwave oven manual where it says, never attempt to dry a pet in the oven. Or in 2005, on Apple's website for their iPod Shuffle, they said, do not eat iPod Shuffle. Do you know what an iPod Shuffle is? It's one of those little music players, right? Do not eat iPod Shuffle. Apparently, Nitol sleeping pills have a warning that they may cause drowsiness. I certainly hope so. I have personally seen this sticker on a chainsaw. Do not hold the wrong end of the chainsaw. Do we really need that instruction? But it's stuck. I've seen it stuck right on the chainsaw. There's this car windshield sunshade instruction. Do not drive with sunshade in place. And I really love this Holland tractor warning to avoid death. Stuck there right on the machine, avoid death. Most of us do try to do that on a daily basis, right? And then there's a clothes washer that says, do not put any person in this washer. So just for all you kids who could actually fit in the washer, this is a wise saying, don't get in the washer. Is anybody who's tried that? Oh, we have someone who's tried it. I guess maybe that's why there's the instruction. And then we have this iron manual. Do not iron clothes on body. And you know, when I was looking up this, they said they actually called the company that had this instruction. And they said, you know, there are actually people, they're wearing a skirt and they're in a hurry and they notice it's wrinkled and they actually try to iron it while they're wearing their skirt. So this is actually a needed instruction. And then my absolute favorite is on a food processor manual that was translated from the original Japanese, not to be used for the other use. Maybe we don't want to know what the other use is. Instructions can be important. And while these are examples of mostly unnecessary instructions, deciding that the rest of the manual is equally unnecessary could result in us being unable to use the item or maybe even damaging it or causing injury to ourselves. When I was a youth pastor, one of the things I used to talk about was that the Bible is a little bit like a manual. And you know, if you had a microwave and you took the manual for it and you threw it out, and you'd never seen a microwave before, you'd never seen anyone use it, and people said, yeah, you cook food with it. Well, on an oven, right, you place the food on a range, you put it on top, so you put your food on top, and you wait for it to cook. You press a lot of buttons, your food is still frozen. You know, it doesn't work very well, does it? You have to have some idea how to use what you've been given. And you know, a lot of us look at life and we think that we know what we're doing because we just look at everybody else around us. And yet, what everyone else around us is doing is not what God calls us to do. And that's why we sometimes refer to the Bible as an instruction manual. It helps us learn how to live differently than everybody else around us, to live according to God's plan for our lives. And yet, while we can find good instructions in the Bible, it is far more than just an instruction manual. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. Now, what does that mean? What is the Word of God when it's words printed on a page? When you read it, hopefully you read it, Does it feel like there's some sort of tingle going down your spine and God is speaking to you? You know, sometimes that does actually happen as people are reading God's word, but not always. Sometimes it reads just like another book. You wouldn't feel any difference. So it's not really our feeling when we read the Bible that tells us that it's God's word. Foundationally, the idea of it being God's word means that God speaks to us through the Bible to reveal who he is and what he is like. It's a relationship establisher. It's, some people have called the Bible a love letter. And in a sense, that is a closer definition of what the Bible is than an instruction manual. An instruction manual is great for legalists who want lists of rules and everything that they need to do and all the things they shouldn't do. A love letter, that's a little harder because a love letter means that the person who wrote it to you, they want a relationship and you need to respond in the same way back. And so as we're reading the Bible, we need to keep this in mind that God is revealing himself to us, but he also wants us to respond. He wants the result of us reading his word to be that we would love him more, that we would love him back, that he is expressing his love through this book to us in so many different ways. Paul talks about this idea of the word being more than just the word on the page in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. He says, "When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, from me, Paul, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." He said, it's not just a human word. It is actually God's word at work in you who believe. Now, have you ever thought about that before? That when you read God's word, it's supposed to be at work in you? That it's not just supposed to be a good thing to do. You know, I had a friend in high school who read his Bible every night and he wasn't a Christian because he had been brought up in the Anglican church, and when he was confirmed, he made a commitment to read the Bible every day. And so he was confirmed at the age of 13, even though he didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't believe the Bible. He believed evolution and naturalism and that there was no real supernatural. But he had committed to read the Bible every day. And so he decided, I'm going to live up to my commitment. And he read the Bible. And so when I met him, he was an atheist, but he knew his Bible very well, better than most of the other Christians who attended school. And so we had great discussions. And thankfully, before he left school, he was a Christian. But we often talked about, after he became a Christian, about this fact that he had so much greater discipline about the word than so many of us do as Christians. But it didn't do anything for him because he wasn't allowing it to work in his heart. And so the key is not actually a daily discipline, even though I'm going to be encouraging us to do that, to have the daily discipline of being in God's word. The key really is that we allow the word to work in our hearts. And so when we open the Bible every day, I hope that your prayer is, God, work something in me. Change my heart. Even if I don't notice it, work something in me. The Bible claims that it is not just accurate history, even though that is what it claims to be. It is not just human records of people's discoveries about God. It is actually God's primary method of speaking with us. We're a Pentecostal church, and we believe that God speaks to people today, that you can receive a prophetic word. But you know, the way that we measure words, prophetic words, is do they line up with the written word? That's how we know whether this is from God or not. That's one of the ways. There's also a gift of discernment that God gives us as well. But we don't need a gift of discernment. If something contradicts God's written word, we know, without a gift of discernment, we know that it's wrong. And so we need to understand this and get this in our hearts about how important it is that we be in the written word, especially if we're going to be seeking after God's spoken word to our heart, like a word for today that is not necessarily exactly what's written in the word, but to be open to the prophetic gift. And of course, in John chapter 1, verse 1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in a sense, the Bible is telling us Jesus is the Word. Now, I know that's confusing, probably especially for some of you kids. You know, you're thinking, how can Jesus and the Bible be the same thing? Is Jesus a book? Anyone have that question ever? Of course, Jesus is not a book. What the Bible is telling us is that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the written word. And he is exactly what the word would look like if it was lived out perfectly. That's what the Bible is. That's what Jesus is. And in fact, Hebrews 1 verse 3 says this. It says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory." Radiance means the visible part, right? When you look at the sun, there's part of the sun that you can't see. There's a lot of energy and heat and all this kind of thing. But the light, that's the radiance that comes from the sun. That's what you can see. So the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And so when we understand God's word and understand that Jesus is the word, we then understand that Jesus' life lived out was meant to show us all that God was trying to tell us in his word, all through the Old Testament, and of course, even in the New Testament that was written after Jesus' life, was written to explain his life and explain the gospel and the good news that Jesus came to, not only to tell us, but to live out. Jesus himself said in John 5:39, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me." We can miss this when we're reading the Bible. Jesus is talking to people who loved Bible study. They loved to be in the Word all the time. And Jesus came to them and said, "You think that you've got eternal life because you study the Word. But you don't have the first clue. Because the Word testifies about me. It speaks about me. I'm the one who's living it out perfectly, and you reject me. So how can you reject me and accept the word? You're accepting some sort of caricature, some stereotypical idea that you have of the word and not the real living word." Because if you read the Old Testament, you'll find that it wasn't actually that concerned with all the rules and regulations, even though they're there. So often God would come to his people and say, "I care about your hearts." God looks not on the outward appearance, but on the inward one. He said when he was looking for Saul as king and rejecting Saul as king, and looking for David. In so many of the minor prophets and the major prophets, you'll find God calling out to Israel and saying, "Your sacrifices, your offerings, they're fulfilling all the rules of the Old Testament, but you've missed the heart of them. Come to me. I want you to be my bride." Remember the love letter? It's there in the Old Testament, even though so many people miss it. And so we too, in the 21st century, can totally miss it. We need to look for Jesus as he truly is in the scriptures. We need to ask God to mold and to shape our hearts. And there are so many things that get in the way. there's an enemy who doesn't want us to understand the scripture. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. And he says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And you know, while unbelievers are blinded, the enemy loves to blind believers too. And if we allow him, this is the thing, we don't have to be blinded, but if we allow the enemy to blind us, we too can become blind and deaf. We cannot hear what God is trying to say. Anytime I think of this, I think of Christians who were slave owners. And I think, how could you read the Bible about how everyone is created in God's image, about how in Jesus there is neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, and still own another person? And yet they had allowed blinders to come in front of, between them and the word. And so we need to ask God and say, "Lord, help us not to have those blinders on. Help us not to allow some attack of the enemy, in a sense, to get blinders in between us and you." And it's not usually a direct attack. It's not something you notice or feel. It's more that sense in which he's trying to draw us off track. Do I have a volunteer? Somebody strong. Okay. Somebody strong. Who's strong here? Okay. I want you to walk, you know, in a straight line like this, okay? Can you walk just, you know, down there?
Yeah. Well, I drank a bit before. I'm not sure.
You drank a little bit? He's not sure. Okay. I said walk in a straight line. Can you walk in a straight line? You're a strong guy, right? Like, what's the problem here?
I have no balance.
You have no balance? Oh. It's hard to find the instructions, isn't it? Thank you very much. It's so easy to get off track, isn't it? And, you know, I could have been even more gentle. And he might not have, you know, a pickpocket can take your wallet without you noticing. I bet you that there's some people who are really skilled and they could bump you and you wouldn't even notice it. And you'd be like, "Why did I just go that way or fall that way?" And that's kind of how the enemy is with Christians. Right? It's just the little nudges that get us off track. And so we have to watch for that and say, "Lord, keep me on track." And the word is one of those things that keeps us on track when we open our hearts to it. The second reason I think we often don't really hear the word or see it, let it get into our hearts and our minds, is because the word calls us to change, and change is uncomfortable. The Bible, when truly read with the Spirit enabling us to understand it, makes us uncomfortable and makes us realize, you know what? There's an area in my life I need to grow in. There's a challenge I need to take on that maybe I'm shrinking back from. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And you know, when we picture this sword, I think we tend to take it back to Ephesians chapter 6 and think, "Oh, you know, it's the sword, the battle, you know, that I'm going to take to the enemy," right? And I'm not saying that that's not there. But if we look at what the writer to the Hebrews, shall we say, the sword that is spoken of here, it says it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The author here is actually, in a sense, saying it's a sword to our heart. It penetrates us and makes us think about our thoughts and our attitudes. That's not a comfortable thing, is it, when a sword gets stuck in you? Anybody here ever had that experience? We've all cut ourselves, though, right? What Paul is saying here is, sorry, I said Paul again. What the writer to the Hebrews is telling us here is that Well, we can use this offensively too. It's a sword. It's a two-edged sword, right? It goes both ways in a sense. And it challenges us in our thoughts and our attitudes. And you know, it's far easier to not read the Bible than to allow it to do its work. It's far easier to just say, da 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 da, oh yeah, okay, I've read my passage for today, and move on with life than to stop and say, what are you saying to me, Lord, today in this? Is there something that you want to say to me? Last week, we looked at renovating the body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't go into all the details then, but, you know, there are some basic instructions of health. And most of us probably already know them. I think they're up there. You know, good nutrition. We need to eat more vegetables than meat and sweets, right? Eating less than or equal to the calories that we burn so that we don't, you know, start expanding sideways instead of up. And, you know, drinking water, resting 7 to 9 hours. Now, I know some people say you don't need 7 to 9 hours, but scientists would say, sorry, you're wrong. No smoking, alcohol, or drugs. And I know there's some who say, well, a little bit of alcohol is okay. Even Paul kind of said that. But generally speaking, you know, alcohol is poison to our liver. Exercising 30 minutes a day, at least 5 days a week. And the last one's really interesting. There was articles in CBC and CTV this week about it, that we all need meaningful relationships and that lonely people die early and have a lot of other problems, heart problems and high blood pressure and all those kinds of things are far more common among lonely people. We all know that, right? How many of us are doing that whole list perfectly? Perfectly. Note that word. Well, that's 0%. How many of us, if we were in charge of somebody else, we could make them do all those things? Okay, we have a few. You know, with my dog, I have a measuring cup, and every day I measure out the exact portion of food that he needs, and he is trim and svelte. We never have a problem with him gaining weight. Though actually he's pretty good too, because he sometimes doesn't eat all his food. But you know, it's easy to care for my dog and make sure he gets everything exactly the way and make sure he's exercised the amount that he does. But somehow it's not so easy for me. It's the same with my kids. It's easy for me to sit at the dinner table and say, that's a little heavy on the sauce, don't you think? Or do you really need that second helping? But you know, when I'm looking at the second helping and I'm thinking about how tasty it is, and Faith Ann's a good cook, so it's generally pretty tasty. When I'm looking at it, the control, the, you know, even though in my mind I can maybe even be thinking, probably I shouldn't have seconds of that. Probably I should. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. And you know, it's the same with God's word. Most often our problem is not with lack of knowledge. It is with applying the knowledge we already have. If all of us applied all the knowledge that we have of God's word perfectly today, I'm sure that we would all be far better off, wouldn't we? But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't keep reading, that we shouldn't keep allowing the Spirit to work in our hearts. One of the things I'm so thankful for is that God is so patient with us. That even though I'm falling down in this area, he'll say, okay, come on, let's work on this area. At least I know that you'll make progress there. God doesn't try to do it all at once, make us all perfect at once. He takes little areas one at a time. He knows which ones we can handle. And so those are the ones that he brings to our mind. Last week in Romans 12:1, we said, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your proper worship. But then we went on to look at verse 2, which says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Do not conform to the pattern of this world. How do we do that? The world's pattern is to get us caught up in what we want to do, what our will is, not what God's will is. And so as we look at this scripture, we need to ask ourselves, what does being transformed by the renewing of our mind even mean? Well, I believe it means we have to look at the pattern of the world. And we have to actively reject it, replacing it with God's truth. That's a process, and it takes sometimes over and over and over again. The pattern of the world says, follow your heart. The word says, the heart is deceitful above all things. The pattern of this world says, do whatever comes naturally to you. But the word says, a natural man does not accept the Spirit of God, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The pattern of the world says, if it feels good, do it. But the word says, abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. That's a big countercultural one today. Most people don't see that there's a war being waged against their soul, that they're on a path to destruction. They're enjoying themselves, and they don't want anyone to tell them that this isn't what they should do. And yet, this is what the word says. And if we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, we have to recognize that everyone around us who isn't following Jesus and who isn't in the word, even if they are saying that they follow Jesus, if they're not being transformed by the renewing of their mind every day, they're falling into the pattern of the world. Paul says that the sign of our mind being transformed is that we can truly discover God's will. Now, when I was a youngin, a teenager, I used to think a lot about what God's will for my life was. God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to be a doctor, a lawyer, a garbage man, whatever it was. I was thinking, garbage man wasn't really on my list, but there were lots of different things I could do. You know, you're choosing your courses and thinking, well, if I take the maths and sciences, I kind of keep my options open for the medical and scientific stuff. If I just do this, and I'm kind of trying to figure out my life. And I was always hoping that God would just open heaven and say, Jay, this is what you are to do. And you know, he never did that. He always just kind of helped me figure out the next step on the journey. And, you know, I've realized that that's actually a better way because it requires me to grow in my faith. If God just said, Jay, tomorrow I want you to eat your breakfast and then go do this and do that, you know, I wouldn't be much better in a sense than a slave. But when I have to say, okay, God, what do you want me to do, and puzzle it through, and it becomes a labor of love, right? I'm trying to follow you, God, whatever you want. And my faith begins to grow, and I grow closer to God because I have to seek him to hear his voice. And so Paul says, a sign of the renewing of our mind is that we know God's will, because we're inviting God into our mind and saying, Lord, show me how to think. Show me how my life should be. And so I want to challenge you today, if you're wondering what God's will for your life is, the best place to start is by reading his word. In Matthew 7, Jesus tells a story, a parable, and he says, "Everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell with a great crash." I'm not sure if that house, if there was a great crash or just a as it kind of went into the river. There was probably some loud cracking as the beams broke because as you see, the front and the back half of the house separated there. But you know, far too many of us, even those of us who are Christians, are building on sand because we're not putting the word into practice. You notice that Jesus didn't say, "Everyone who accepts me as their Lord and Savior, they have built their house on the rock." He said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, everyone who takes me, the word, the living word, and lives it out in your life." And that's what getting into God's word invites us to do. And so we have to kind of get rid of some of the difficulties that we're facing. Sometimes the way that we respond to the enemy is simply to pray and say, "God, open my eyes. Help me to see. Even if I'm being deceived, show me the deception and help me to see that." And I want to tell you that you don't have to be afraid of the enemy. We talked about that 2 weeks ago when we talked about the spiritual armor and all that kind of thing. No Christian has any reason to be afraid of an attack of the enemy. But we do have to be wise and alert, and we have to invite God to open our eyes. We also have to remind ourselves when we open the word that every scripture has a purpose. There's a reason why it's there. And there are some scriptures that are a lot more difficult than others to understand. But we still have to say, "Lord, I really don't know why Leviticus 31 is here, but I trust that you're going to show me today." And I believe as we do that God will help us. And you know, there are so many tools available to us today to help us. And I'm going to talk about a few of those in just a moment. But then once we do that, we have to actually read it. We have to pray. We have to say, "Okay, God, I believe there's something for me here." And then we have to do it. And that's where I want to help us as a church to grow. Maybe all of you here today, I mean, you're the brave ones who made it through the snowstorm, so maybe you're self-disciplined and you are in the Word every day. But you know, there are times when even I struggle with that. We just moved a couple months ago and there was a lot of stuff happening in our life. And you know, it was just easy to jump out of bed and get into tackling the next thing that had to be done and skip, right? And get to the end of the day and realize, "Oh, I didn't read my Bible." And I needed that discipline. And I have a reading plan that I follow electronically and it helps me. And I realize, "Oh, yesterday I missed it altogether." And it helps me it reminds me when I've missed it. And so that helps me to be disciplined about being in God's Word. And so I have just picked a reading plan. If you already have a reading plan, I encourage you to feel free to continue in what you're doing if it works for you. How many of you have the app called YouVersion on your phones? It just says Bible if you have it. It's a little brown Bible, I think, or maybe Holy Bible. I can't remember. I use another app most of the time. But I know that a lot of you have YouVersion. And if you don't, I encourage you to go to the App Store if you have an Android or iOS phone or even one of the newer BlackBerries that runs Android stuff. And just search for YouVersion in the App Store and download it. The next thing I want to encourage you to do is to go to our Facebook page. And this morning, Francis faithfully put up a posting for us of the link to our new Bible reading plan. Now, for those of you who are technologically challenged, I was hoping to also have paper copies for you, but I was technologically challenged today and couldn't get the printer to work to give you a paper copy. Maybe it was afraid of the storm, but in any case, we will have one for next week. But what I want to encourage you is, if you're not technologically savvy and want to get started, just start with Genesis chapter 1 and read one chapter a day. Technically, our reading is going to be Genesis 1 and then the next day Genesis 2 and the next day Matthew 1. But next week, we'll get you back on track. So you can just read Genesis 1 to 7, one chapter a week this week. And that's a great way to get started. Sorry, Faithian. One chapter a day. What did I say? A week. Yeah, one chapter a day. Okay? And we're going to work our way through the Bible over the next 3 years, reading one, generally one chapter a day. Occasionally, when they're really short, some of the Psalms, they take us into two or maybe even three. But never more than three chapters a day. And this is just a way of helping us all to get in the Word together. And so I want to encourage you if you're finding that this is a discipline that you struggle with, definitely join us in the reading plan. Because A, you will get reminders if you get a little behind. And there's also the ability for us online to be sharing comments with each other. And so you can say, wow, that was a great one today. Or, does anybody know what this means? And we can help each other. Up to 150 of us can join into this one group. And if we get to 150, we'll start another one, another group. Or even if we're getting close to it, we'll start another group so that everybody can be part of this working through the Word together. It's so important that we not just read our favorite portions of Scripture, but that we get the big picture and understand all of God's love for us. And so I want to encourage you so strongly to really get into the Word. I believe that being in the Word is the key to the renewing of our mind. When we open our heart to the Lord as we do it. Not just like a discipline like my atheist friend in high school, but when we open it every day and say, God, what do you have for me? I know that there'll be some discouraging days. There'll be some days where you read it and it's like, I didn't get anything. And that's okay. It's a growing journey of learning to hear God speaking to us and direct us and challenge us in our hearts. And so I want to encourage you right away, don't be discouraged if you read the first day, the first 3 days, the first week, and you're like, okay, well, those were nice stories in Genesis and Matthew, but okay, where are we? God, what are you saying to me? And you're not getting anything. We're going to work at this together. And I want to encourage you, if that continues, talk to people around you. We have all been there. Anybody not ever been there? Every day when you open the Scripture, 100% of the time you hear God speak to you? See, we've all been there. 100% of us have experienced that. And yet, if I, on the other hand, say, how many of you have opened a Scripture at some point and felt God spoke to you that day? Okay? Lots of you. A few of you, maybe not yet, but that's okay. You know, it's okay that we're all at different places in this journey. But we just need to share with one another. And we need to be vulnerable enough to say, you know what? I haven't been getting a lot out of the Word. What works for you? How do you do it? And we'll try to share tips, even if you join us online. You know, we'll share. I don't have time to go into all of that in depth today. But I really believe just being in the Word regularly, praying and asking God to help us understand it, that really is the key. That's where to start. And the very last thing that I'll just mention is to ask questions of the text. I could talk about context, looking at what comes before and after it. That's important for understanding. But the other thing is to actually ask some questions. Like the scripture we were just looking at, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Just ask yourself, what does it mean to be conformed? What is the pattern of this world? Right? Just start asking some questions about the text that you're reading. And I believe that God will help us. The worship team is going to come this morning. And simply, I would say in a sense, start us off in the right heart place. And that is to express to God our desire to hear from Him. When you go home, that's where you'll have the opportunity to take the first step, in a sense, of opening the Bible, maybe if you haven't done that in a while. But today we have an opportunity to say, God, this stuff that Pastor Jay has been talking about, I believe that it's not just stuff Pastor Jay's been talking about, but I believe that it's your word for me today. And that I need to approach your word maybe in a different way. I need to understand it not just as rules and regulations, but as an invitation to relationship. And so God, even if I don't feel desperate for your word or hungry for your word today, I'm going to just sing this song as a step of faith to say, Lord, I want a relationship with you through your word. I want to grow in this area. And so I'm going to invite you to stand. And as always, the front is open. If you want someone to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. There's other people here who will pray as well. Whatever your need is, whatever the situation, whether it's related to the sermon today or not, we want to pray with you and agree with you. But otherwise, then let's just take this song and say, Lord, these aren't just words I'm singing, but I want to draw close to you through your word. And let's sing that as much as possible from our hearts this morning. And even just say, if it's not there, to say, Lord, help me to sing this from my heart. Lord, we know that the words of this song are true. Whether we feel desperate or not, Lord, you are the one who holds our next breath in your hand. Lord, so often we fail to recognize how desperately we need you.
Yes.
Help us. Lord, I know that if we truly realize how desperate we are, that there will be a renewed hunger and thirst, not just for your word, but for you, who we discover through your word. To experience you in your word, to hear from you in your word. Lord, that we desire today. And so, Lord, we just invite you to have your way in us. Holy Spirit, come and mold and shape us and take off any blinders that either we have put up or maybe the enemy has put in place. Lord, I pray for those who might even feel discouraged today about that they just feel like they can't understand your word. Lord, you've promised in your word that your Holy Spirit is the one who brings understanding, and your Holy Spirit lives in us. Jesus, you promised when you left your disciples that you would send the Comforter and he would guide us into all truth.
Yes.
And so, God, we know that those promises are not ifs and maybes, but they're for sure. And so I just pray for the person who's discouraged today that faith would be, that your gift of faith would go be in their heart today, and that they would just feel that beginning of hope that you are living and active in their life, and that you are going to help us to understand your word and to find you in your word, and that our lives are going to be changed, our minds are going to be transformed and renewed. And that you are going to help us not just to become more perfected inwardly. But you're going to help us to be like you, reaching out to lost people everywhere you went. That you're going to help us to share the hope that we have, to share what you're doing in our lives. And so, God, I give you thanks in advance for what you're going to do. I believe that you're going to use us as a congregation, as we grow in your word, that we're going to become more confident in sharing your truth with the people around us. And that your church is going to grow naturally. And that we're going to grow as disciples. And so, Lord, I can't help but get excited today as I look forward to what you're going to do in and through us. Not because we're special, but because we're simply here saying, yes, God, we will obey you. We will do what you're calling us to do. Thank you, God. I thank you. I thank you for each and every person in this place today and for their willingness to come on the difficult day to come out. And I just pray your blessing on them as we go from here today. God, that your blessing would be so evident in our lives. Thank you, God. Give us safe travel on the way home today as well. In your name we pray. Amen.